Okay, we made it all the way up to Psalm 13. Very musical church. We sing and then we read songs. We're in the songbook of the Bible, Psalm 13. We're going to move forward through a few psalms today. These are shorter ones. Psalms deal with what Maddie was sharing, of course, and deal with the heart quite often. You'll hear the word heart in the language, in the feeling of the Hebrews would be it's in your guts. You say guts in your deepest part of you. A lot of visual kind of pictures there, but it is your inner being. It's the part of you that's going to live forever. It's the part that needs to be transformed and translated into the light by the blood of Jesus Christ. Well, let's just go for it here. Psalm 13. How long wilt thou forget me, O Lord? Forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? That's what stress is, where you feel like situations, circumstances, and people, the enemy is over you, and you no longer are in control of a situation. You're kind of being overcome. That's the definition of stress. It comes in all different shapes and forms and sizes. And sometimes a little fly, sometimes a giant called Goliath. Consider and hear me, O Lord my God. Lighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemies say, I have prevailed against them. And those that trouble me rejoice when I am moved. But I have trusted in thy mercy. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. I will sing unto the Lord, because he has dealt bountifully with me. That's what we started out with today before we started worshiping and praising him. So we've been talking about a healthy heart, wherever that is, and whatever that is. It is a cool thing to study and discover as Maddie is learning more about that. And it's an important study because you want to know the difference between your mind, what your heart is, and what your flesh is. We're a three-part being primarily. And that's an important distinguishment because you want to know where these things that are coming from in your life and the influences that are taking place in your heart and what the significance is that drives things. So we're going to be getting into that quite a bit today, actually. The question beginning in this particular psalm, just a short little one, you could imagine this is a 2 a.m. or a red eye express, somebody waking up in the middle of the night, calling out to the Lord, feeling distant from God, and then crying out to him, feeling the overwhelming power of the enemy, whatever it is, something that's been chasing after you, a feeling, a situation, whatever it is. It could be something as small as a fly. All of these things plague the human soul, all of these things that come against us. We shouldn't judge each other because, well, you know, I went through stage 4 cancer and you're sweating over this hangnail kind of thing. We shouldn't judge each other because of the different trials that are going on. We shouldn't compare one another that way. A trial is a trial is a trial. And you need to go through it. God's going to teach you things through that, whatever it is. So Psalm 13, asking that question, how long? It's a familiar question in the Psalms. In fact, Psalm 10, we could just flip back. We were there. A similar question, different situation, different stress factor probably in David's life happening. It could have been 10 years ago, but the same question, the same 3 a.m. or whatever, the same red eye express happening in someone's life. Why standest thou afar off, O Lord? Why hidest thou thyself in times of trouble? So asking that question again, why aren't you acting now, God? I need you now. And in that case, it's being grieved over all the enemy is doing, what the wicked are doing, and how the enemy seems to be having victory. And that waking up to that, God, act now kind of thing. Why aren't you acting now? Psalm 22. Let's take a peek ahead at a similar question. This one should be familiar because it's the same words that Jesus would use as he sung from the cross this song. In his own voice. What a beautiful song that was. No other song can match that. Jesus singing from the cross for you and me. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? the roaring going on in his being, the suffering that Jesus was going through was no small thing. It's only something we can only begin to understand. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? So these questions seem to be prevalent through the Psalms, even the messianic one here, even our Lord and Savior on the cross saying the same kind of question. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? So this brings us into the highest level that a Christian can be at. And sometimes we think it's the lowest level because it has the appearance of being the lowest level. But if you find someone in this place of saying, my God, where are you? Why have you forsaken me? Why have you forgotten me? Why aren't you acting now? Why aren't you hearing me? You have found somebody in the highest place. So in a situation like that, don't be a Job's counselor and start pointing the finger and saying, well, if you just do this and you just do that, and you start bringing out cheap advice and you put yourself above them because, well, I'm not going through this and they're going through this, so in order to help them up, I need to advise them and counsel them and that thing. And realize that they're actually higher than you are. They're in a very precious place called the Fellowship of His Suffering, F-O-S, the Fellowship of the Suffering of Christ. We see it right in the Psalms here. It's not just the plague of man, but it was Jesus Himself taking on the plague of man and becoming that perfect captain of our salvation and entering into this place of suffering and then inviting us into that high place with Him. So it's the highest place. Have you been with somebody recently, praying for them, encouraging them? Have you seen them in a higher place than yourself? I'm telling you that the words that come out of your mouth in that situation are going to be healing and helpful and effective in their lives. More than when you feel like, well, I'm doing great and I'm above you and that kind of attitude. See them as higher than you are in a precious place, in a place of suffering, in the fellowship of suffering, and allow the Holy Spirit now to work and to bring the word forth and the encouragement and exhortation will be real and will be effective. Truth will reign now. Now pride is out of the way. The fellowship of his suffering is something that I start to begin to think I know and then I don't know it anymore. It's an amazing thing. It really is. You can describe it as a journey. You can describe it as an event. You can describe it in so many different ways. But there it is. It's something that we're invited to experience and be part of, and something that Jesus said we will have. In this world, you will have trouble. You will have tribulation. You will have some type of suffering. So it's a promise for the saints, the one that we don't like, but if we understand the reality of it, we would say, wow, that's pretty cool. Even in suffering, God can work things in and through me that he couldn't do at the birthday party when there's a birthday cake and I got my favorite ice cream and I'm getting blessed superficially. So in that place of suffering, there's things that are going to happen that can't happen anywhere else. In the fellowship of his suffering, I know that I was forgiven in his suffering. I know that my sins were paid for in his suffering. I know that by his stripes I was healed, and the chastisement that was upon him became my peace. So I know awesome things happen in suffering. And so I want to go to that place when God leads me in the valley of the shadow, when he leads me in these places on paths for his righteousness' sake. I want to be there when he leads me, and I want to learn and grow in him and not be afraid. Because I know his rod and staff, they will comfort me in these times, and that he's going to bring awesome things out. So the fellowship of his suffering brings me to Matthew. So let's turn to the first book of the New Testament there. Matthew 27, verse 44 through 46 there. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And Jesus cried out about the ninth hour with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, Sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He's singing the song. He's singing Psalm 22. That's his song. That's his hit song. That's his number one. It's gone gold and platinum. It's gold and platinum. It's called the gospel. It's penetrated this old stony heart. I know that. There's nothing that's affected me more in my life and impacted me in the gospel of Jesus Christ. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Some that stood there, when they heard it, said, this man calls for Elijah. The mocking voices would come to him. Verses 41 through 43, just back a little bit. Likewise also the chief priests mocking him with the scribes and elders said, he saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the king of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. Conditional belief. It's all over the place. It's all around us all the time. Conditional belief. I'll believe if this happens. If things are going my way, if you comb me the right way, God, I'll believe. If you do this, I'll believe. Don't go there, man. It don't work that way. Let him lead you. Let him lead you. He's the shepherd. He's a good shepherd. He's going to lead you all sorts of places, in green pastures too, still waters, we need that, but on paths that are very narrow and lonely, for his name's sake, in valleys, in front of your enemies, he's going to build a table, you know, it's pretty awesome, so praise God. He trusted in God, here's the mocking, continue, let him deliver him now, for if he will have him, for he said, I am the Son of God. That mocking voice, you trusted in God. Thinking about this lately, this past week, and then, you know, the different people throughout, the cloud of witnesses that surround us, Hebrews talks about that cloud of witnesses in chapter 12 there, that surround us, and it talks about Abraham and Moses and Noah and all those people. And it's like, well, yeah, no problem. If God told me to build an ark, if God told me that I was going to have a son, then that's cool. I'd be, you know, my faith would be right there. But what happens on day two? What happens on day 20 and 200 and 2,000? When the promise starts to get more distant and the voice of God starts to drift away. You see, there's nothing in Scripture that tells us that God would visit them every day. In fact, the implications are he didn't. He dropped the promise to them, and that was it. And then time starts going by. The calendar starts peeling off the wall. The days go after events happen. Hurts happen and hang-ups and habits develop. All those things of life that surround us continue forward. And God's promise is still somewhere speaking in the past. You see, God's word is living and it's alive. It's there and it just seems distant. But those cloud of witnesses had that testimony where they believed. And it caused their lives to be changed by that promise. They would fail and they would falter. And they would have times of doubt. They would have all of these struggles that the psalmists are going through. But they were driven by that promise that was given. So we need to know that. And through these valleys and times that we do not put a condition up for God. God, did you really say that? If you did, then, you know, this. And start putting conditional things up for us to continue to believe. But he would have us to believe in what he's told us and simply take it as it is. So the mocking, coming to Jesus, remember that we're in the fellowship of this suffering. We're going to go through this as well. We're going to hear these voices, either physically from people around us or coming from the devil and the world and its ways. Oh, you trusted in God? Let him save you. Did God say that? Did God really say that? You know, twisting God's word, attacking God's word, his promise to you. All the while, God seems to be distant, but he's given you that promise. And it's called faith to hold on to that through all of the mocking, through all of the doubt. So in his crying out, God, has thou forsaken me? Is that a declaration of loss and defeat? Did Jesus lose the battle for you and me? Clearly not. We stand here today. We worship him. We're filled with his Holy Spirit. Evil did not win that day. Do we lose in our darkest hour? Are we a loser because we're feeling God is distant? And we hear mocking voices and doubt coming at us. Have we lost the battle? No. You're in a very special place called the fellowship of his suffering. Don't try to speed your way out of that. Don't put your foot on the accelerator and I've got to get out of here. Know that Jesus Christ had the very same cry on the cross Why hast thou forsaken me? There was nothing about loss here. It was all about victory and gain. No defeat here. Victory. His ways are higher than ours. That is for sure. What seems to be loss, what seems to be like a terrible disaster, is the most beautiful thing. It's the gospel of Christ. It's victory. The war has turned now from defense to offense for Christ through his victory in this dark hour. No longer defense, taking the blows of the enemy, but now it's even the victory has turned. The tide has turned. As Terry was sharing, the baby boom. We can enjoy revival now. We can enjoy those moves of the Holy Spirit. The war has turned from defense to offense. It's always that way for the believer. It's always that way. It's never left in the dust and ashes of, why have thou forsaken me? We are going to come to a place of victory and turning it into offense where we're actually making impact and effectiveness. So we see that in Matthew 28. You could just tie those two together. Matthew 27, why hast thou forsaken me, to Matthew 28, and you see the victory here. In verse 18, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you even unto the end of the world. What's happening? That defensive hour of being in darkness and struggle and trying and standing is now resulted in steps going forward. Now the offensive going on against the enemy. And now we're going into the enemy's camp, and we're taking captives by God's grace, those that are prisoners. Some not even aware of it. And that's the next psalm. Starts out that way. Not even aware of who God is. They're in a place of, God would call, a foolish place. Empty-headedness. Their lives might look filled, they might sound intelligent, but to God they're a fool. They're empty-headed. The fool has said in his heart, Psalm 14, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that does good. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They're all gone aside. All together became filthy. There is none that does good, no, not even one. Have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge, who eat up my people as they eat bread, and call not upon the Lord? There were they in great fear, for God is in the generation of the righteous. Ye have shamed the counsel of the poor, because the Lord is his refuge. Oh, that the salvation of Israel were come out of Zion. When the Lord brings back the captivity of his people, Jacob shall rejoice and Israel shall be glad. Psalm 14 begs the question and brings us into the place of asking, who is our heart breaking for? The fool. The one that has said in his heart, there is no God. The one whose thoughts are occupied by everything in the world, everything on the horizontal. But their thoughts aren't occupied with God. See, it's not just an atheist that Psalm 14 is talking about. In fact, I don't even think that's really what's being conveyed here. But it's the one that doesn't have God occupying their heart and their mind. That's the fool. So if God is not in your heart and not occupying your mind, everything is empty. It's, in other words, it's vain. You want to know what nothingness is? Empty-headedness. You don't want to know what a fool is. There's a symposium of scientists that got together just to discuss nothing. They got together to talk about what nothing is. A very, very interesting scientific discussion on what nothing is. Is it space? No, because even in space, there's something there. There is something there. So what really is nothing? And they go back and forth about this. But I think Psalm 14 covers it very well. Nothing, emptiness, vanity is a mind and a heart that doesn't have God. God occupying it. Oh, there might be some type of mental, like, hey, that's my belief and that's where I am, but there isn't an occupation. There isn't a thought process about the things of God. There isn't a seeking of God and putting Him first. So it's an emptiness. It's a vain life. If you want to read that to detail, you can go to Ecclesiastes and read about vanity and emptiness and what nothing really is. Solomon devoted his life to answer the question that these scientists were seeking, what is nothing? He looked under every rock and he brought it in on ships and everything to find out the end of this. What's at the end of this wine bottle? What's if I have 1,000 bottles of it? What, you know, and try to find the end of it. What's the end of folly and laughter and mirth and all this stuff? What's the end of that? And music, bands he would have them in. What's the end of that? And women and sexual things. And what's the end of that? What's the end of that? Trying to find the end of that rope only to find that there's nothing there. It was all an illusion. It's the same thing that occupies this fool in his heart. There is no God. It's vanity. It's all the stuff that's under the sun, S-U-N, that we can become preoccupied with, and we push God away, and our hearts become darkened, and our minds become darkened. We live in denial. It comes in many forms, folks. We live in some type of illusion, and some denial of who God is, and who we've been created to be, and who created us even. So who's our heart breaking for today? Mine is for my dad, my father, my biological dad. I'm going to see today that I would be able to speak life into him. Who's your heart breaking today that isn't occupied with the thoughts and processes of God going on in their hearts and minds? Who's living in denial? Denial is a cool acronym if you break it out. Don't even notice I am lying. It's a very strange phenomenon, and the only creature that experiences it of God seems to be the human beings, that they could live their whole lives in denial. They could live a lie and actually believe that lie. Who's our heart breaking for today? For Paul the Apostle, it would be his brothers and sisters, the Israelites, and we see that in Romans 9. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost that I have a great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. So your heart is the seat of your emotions. It's not your emotions. So don't identify your heart with emotions that way. That's my heart. Your heart is beneath that. It's even lower. It's something more core. Your emotions spring out of that. The issues of the heart flow out of that. It is truly your most inner being. It's your inner man. That I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. So the reality is that his heart is breaking for his brothers, and it's coming out in sorrow. It's coming out in emotions being expressed that way. So let's stay in Romans there and just turn back to chapter 3 there, because it kind of asks the same question this psalm is doing, mentions similar things. Yeah, chapter 3 of Romans, verse 9. What then, are we better than they? Are we better than the fool who said in his heart, there is no God? Are we better than the empty-headed? Are we better than the sinner? No. In no wise, for we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that we are all under sin. God bless you guys. Teresa, he's going. Awesome. Praise God. Thank you, Lord. Good to have you here. I saw you guys cross from across the street, and I was almost going to run out the door and say, hi! And I was like, that's good. That would be so, it would embarrass them. Don't do that, Paul. So at least across my head, you know. Love you guys. Love you. I'm so glad you're here today. It really blesses me. Thank you, Lord. So Romans 3. What then? Are we better than they? Do we ever put ourselves above someone, somebody that's suffering or somebody that is even denying God? No, in no wise. For we have both proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. We are all under sin. That's the whole world there, Jews and Gentiles. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understands. There's none that seeks after God. If you're looking at Psalm 14, it sounds very similar there. They're all gone aside in verse 3. They're all together became filthy. There's none that does good. There's definitely a connection happening here from the old to the new. Their throat is an open sepulcher. That is like an open grave with rotting bones. Their tongues, they have used in deceit. There's poison in their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are their ways. In the way of peace have they not known. There is a way of peace down here on this crazy earth. There is a way of peace. There is a way of peace. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now, we know that what things soever the law says, it says to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, that all the world may become guilty before God. How do we know that there is none good? Well, we have a measuring device. It's called the Ten Commandments. That's the measuring stick that says that, oops, y'all failed. And there's no grade on the curve either. We need a rescuer. We need a savior. And that's the whole idea here. One that would be able to do all the righteousness of God and then be able to give that to us, that righteousness, just to give it to us as a free gift. Jesus would do that. He didn't just drop out of heaven onto a cross. He had to live a whole life and be tempted in every single way. That is with lust, that is with power, that's with you name it. The whole gamut. It says he was tempted in all points, yet without sin. Temptation is not sin. Having that pull and draw, that magnetic pull, doing, you know, you get pulled into that, you feel that draw, that's not sin. That's when you know you need to do something and not just be naive and let yourself keep getting pulled by that, whatever that force is happening. That's when you need to resist sin and stand against that by the power of his blood. But he was tempted. He didn't have anything to rely on other than his own strength as a human being, fully a human being. He had to defeat the enemy. Literally talking to Satan himself, who would be tempting him with bread and all sorts of things. So all of these things were before the Lord, and he was perfect and is perfect, and he gives that perfection to you and me. All have sinned, it says in verse 23, and fallen short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God, the grace of God. Where's the boasting, it says then, in verse 27? Well, Paul, you did a great job. There is no, I can't say that. I did a great job with the life that God has given me. No, there's no boasting. There's no boasting. The only thing I have to boast in is what he did, what Jesus did. What he did was awesome. It's amazing. It's amazing to have your beard plucked out and not revile back at them and just actually say, Father, forgive them. Try to have that happen. If you grow a beard, if you're a lady, it might take a little while. You might have to take some hormones. But have your beard plucked out and then say, Father, forgive them. So I boast in that. Jesus is awesome. He is worth following. He really is. The gospel brings me into that place. The gospel is referred to as a seed. It's the seed of what Jesus did. It's the truth of what he did. He came to this earth, what I just explained to you. He lived that perfect life and gave it to you and me. He took all my sins on the cross. That's the gospel. That's just like a little tiny, tiny seed, a very, very potent one, though. And it gets planted in the soil of my heart. And from that, new life begins. I am born again. Now, the way, the truth, and the life begins to develop and grow. This is Christ in me, the hope of glory. Psalm 15 brings us into that. Psalm 15 brings us into healthy heart number 3. We started this last week. We covered 2 points of a healthy heart. One is one that just praises God. That could be, Lord, thank you for ice cream. Lord, thank you for blackberries on a bush. Having a thankful heart, praising the Lord. It's not just singing and having a great band and doing that kind of thing. That's wonderful. But it's having a joyful heart, praising the Lord, giving thanksgiving to God. That's a healthy heart. The next one was trusting in God. That's huge. That's all over the place in Psalms. It's trusting in God. That's the one you'll struggle with the most in your darkest hour. When the word of God and the promises is like faint in the past, and the mocking comes, you trusted in him? Trusting in the Lord, that's a big one. We're going to spend all Camp Gregory there. Trusting the Lord. So that's going to be the topic. This third one is truth, and Psalm 15 brings us into the third aspect of a healthy heart is truth. Don't get this confused with knowledge. Don't get truth confused with knowledge. Because that is actually the fruit that Adam and Eve bit of. It was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Truth is living. It's a living being called Jesus Christ. The gospel of Jesus is his seed. It's his living seed that gets in us. And it causes new life within us. So a healthy heart, number 3, is the truth. Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Psalm 15. Ask. Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? Who's going to have fellowship with God? Who can hang with God? He that walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart. Truth. Jesus would talk to the woman in the well when he told her truth about her life. He said that God is looking for people not to worship at this brand of church or have this brand on their, but people that would worship in true, that's honest humility of who they are and who God is, would worship God in truth and spirit. What a beautiful, folks, you want to know what freedom is? Is when you get honest with yourself and you stop pretending and stop playing. You worship God in truth and spirit. Don't be afraid to go there. Don't be afraid. You don't have to pretend anymore. We all know that you were born on this earth. We all know that you haven't been here 5,000 years and you're not the sage of ages. Just be honest with yourself. It's okay. You don't understand everything. That's okay. You can be absolutely honest and absolutely pure before God, because that's where he wants you to be, is in spirit and truth, worshiping him. So there's an honesty where truth begins. And God will step into that place of humility and meet you there as you confess in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord, that he died for my sins and he was raised from the dead and I'm raised with him. He steps into that humility and the honesty of your heart. And new life begins. Truth begins. A healthy heart has truth. He that walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart. The first truth that you can speak is, I am a sinner before a holy God. That God, you are righteous. Everything that you did, I believed you lived a perfect life and died for me. That's a truth that needs to reside, not in your mind only, but in your heart. For it says in Romans, it says that you believe where? In your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord. So you might have information in your head, but that's not going to save you. Knowing that Jesus Christ died for your sins could be information up here. But your heart has to grab a hold of that. you'll see the struggle between your heart and your mind go throughout the day, and you'll know that your mind is more informational. It's like a library of information. Your heart will draw from your mind the things that you've studied, the things that you've learned, the things that you've observed. And your heart will interact with your mind, but you'll see the difference, and you'll be able to know that, hey, this is a heart issue that's going on right now. This isn't just my mind. This isn't misinformation. This is a heart issue. He that speaks the truth in his heart. So truth in your heart is number three for a healthy heart. He that backbiteth not with his tongue. So now we're going to talk about the issues of the heart. These are issues of the heart that flow out. He that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his neighbor. All of these things come out of the heart. They flow out. Murder, envies, lust, all of these things come out of those deepest places within us. In whose eyes a vile person is contemned, but he honoreth them that fear the Lord. He that swears to his own hurt and changes not. He that puts not out his money to usury, nor takes reward against the innocent. He that does these things shall never be moved. Let's finish with Psalm 16 today. All short, little nice ones here. Psalm 16 is going to bring us into the fourth state of the heart, the fourth healthy heart element, and that is putting God at the head or above or in front of, at the pinnacle, on the throne of, you get the idea, before you in your heart. So that's putting God above yourself. The 12-step programs that are all around the world today speak to this one in particular. And they talk about it this way. They say it's a higher power. And it brings people into a place they need to be of humility and truth and realizing that they've made a mess of their lives and they're out of control in their life. And they need something higher in their life to rule over them, to submit to. I would introduce you to the highest form of that highest power. You see, when you're on the bottom, and when you've lost everything, you've blown it, you've fried everything in your life, you've burned all the bridges twice over, when you've done all of that, you've done messing up, and you get to that place of being at the bottom, everything is your higher power. A chair can be your higher power because you are so low. A worm can be your higher power because you are so low. You are at the absolute bottom, and that's the objective of the 12 steps, is to bring you into a place of realizing that you are at the bottom and you've lost control. The most fruitful higher power, you realize, is not a chair, is not a worm, is not even the 12 steps. It is Jesus Christ. If he's occupying that highest place in your heart, you will bear fruit 100-fold, 1,000-fold. You will be very fruitful. A gardener will appreciate that. You go out to the garden and you don't see withered vines, you see just bulging fruit, and that brings delight to the gardener. Jesus Christ occupying the throne of your heart, you will be fruitful in your life. What does fruit mean? What does fruitfulness mean? It's just the opposite of what we talked about earlier, emptiness, nothingness, and vanity. The things that wine, sex, and all that other stuff that Solomon pursued. The value of those things compared to what God has value in the kingdom of God. So you go to the checkout aisle at Wegmans or Tops or whatever, and you'll see what the world values. You'll see Mademoiselle magazine, or what are the magazines these days, and you see something displayed there. Those are the values of the world. Those aren't the values of God. If you were to go through the shopping cart of God, the shopping mall of God, and the store of God, and the kingdom of God. There is a store in the kingdom of God. It really is his kingdom. It's a store that's filled with riches, bounty he promised us. And you've been blessed with all riches of heaven. And you're just in there, and you're paying with the price of the blood of Jesus. You're purchasing things. You're purchasing things with the blood of Christ. And he's given you an endless supply of money called his blood to purchase peace, to purchase love, to purchase patience. And those are the things that are in the kingdom of God. Those are the things that truly will satisfy you. You see, you've been created to be satisfied with something. With something. And the things, the fruits of the kingdom of God will satisfy you. Mm-hmm. They will satisfy you. You'll discover that's who I am, really. I wasn't made to have an RV. We saw a few go by that to satisfy me. You know, a $150,000 RV that will not satisfy you. Yeah. It feels like it for 10 minutes and then a bird craps on it. Yeah. And then something else happens. And a kid goes in and barfs in there. You know, and all of that happens. It moth and rust, call it must, all take place. And it's like, your heart drops out. And it's like, because you put your treasure there. Put your treasure in the things that you were really designed to be satisfied with. The things that really deeply satisfy you. And that's the fruit of God. The Holy Spirit in your heart, shedding abroad the love of God, will do that. So let's leave today with that invitation. After we read Psalm 16, preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust. Another heart issue there, trust. O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, thou art my Lord. That's where we need to be. Putting God before us, above us, in front of us, before me. That's, you know, priority. Before I attend to me, I seek first the kingdom of God. Thou art my Lord. What does it mean to have Jesus your Lord? That means he's number one. That means he's first. Thou art my Lord, my goodness. It doesn't work any other way. So I got to tell you straight out. It doesn't work any other way. Thou art my Lord, my goodness extends not to thee. In other words, my goodness is nothing apart from thee. It's filthy rags. But to the saints that are in the earth and to the excellent in whom is all my delight, their sorrows shall be multiplied that hasten after another God. Their drink offerings of blood will I not offer, nor take up their names unto my lips. The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and my cup. Thou maintainest my lot, upholdest me. The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yes, you can see this person now is in the shopping mall of God, in the kingdom of God, buying and purchasing with the blood of Christ these values and things that really, truly satisfy. The lines are fallen, that's L-I-N-E-S, the lines are fallen. That's the paths, the stream of things are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yes, I have a goodly heritage. I've got a good future. Everything is in God's hands. I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel, my reins. That is another word for heart right there. You studiers of the heart. My reins. Your heart will make a convert of your mind. No matter how much information is in your mind, you can fill it with every YouTube video and instructional video and how to overcome this and how to do this and everything. You can have your mind so stuffed up it's coming out your ears. But your heart will overcome your mind. It will make a convert of your mind. Your heart is what needs to be dealt with. Not more information in your mind. I don't want to take away from that. We're to learn. We're to fill our minds with good things of God so your heart can draw from that properly. But your heart is where the issue is. My reins also instruct me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always where? Behind me? On the side of me? What does it say there? What's your translation say? Does anybody have something else besides the Lord? I have set the Lord always before me. What's another translation? Somebody want to read theirs?
I always let the Lord guide me because he's at my right hand. I will not be shaken.
Good.
Eight, right?
Yeah, 8. Anybody else? Everybody sleeping? I have set the Lord always before me. Anybody have a translation there different than that one? Mm-hmm. Okay. Because he is at my right hand. Okay, that right hand isn't, he's physically next to me. He's actually in front of me. The right hand is my strength. That's, I feel the strength of the Lord pulling me and leading me. I shall not be moved. That's the rescue grip of God. There's another one. You can put RG next to it, rescue grip. It's all over the scripture that God has a grip on us. It's a holy grip. It's an awesome grip. No one will pull the fingers of God off of you. That's a powerful grip. Pulled me out of the muck and mire, you know, off the cliff I fell. And it's God's strength pulling me up. I can reach back and help, you know, and try to hold on to that hand. That's cool. But it's God's strength that's pulling me up. And he pulls me all the way to heaven. I have set the Lord always before me. He is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. That's the strength that I have. He is guiding me. Therefore, my heart is glad. You got a healthy heart because God is before you. He's above you. He's the priority. You're seeking the kingdom of God first. My flesh also shall rest in hope, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. Don't be afraid of the dark. Don't be afraid of night. Don't be afraid to die even, because your last breath here is your first breath in heaven. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. You can have that assurance, that full confidence right now. There is nothing that you've done in your life that excuses. The only excuse that God would ever hold against you is the excuses that you built. It said that I don't deserve you, God. He will allow you to have that. I invite you to throw that in the trash right now. God loves you. He's forgiven you. And you're coming to his fold right now. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. There's no shootings at that mall, folks. In the kingdom of God, there is no problems of that nature. In thy presence is fullness of joy. So I pray as we sing this last song, Lord God, we'd have a little taste of that. We'd taste and see that the Lord is good. Maybe you've never tasted that before. Maybe it's all been do's and don'ts. Maybe it's all been about getting right and stopping doing something. That's not what it's about. It's about being changed into who you really were meant to be. Discovering the things that really satisfy you. The truth of God being born in your heart. Being honest right now before God that I am out of control. I've made a mess of my life. I'm over the cliff, God. I'm going to trust you to hold on to me. Believe that. Worship. Celebrate with us these things as we worship him in truth and spirit and close today. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. Bless you, Kingdom Bounders. Joy.
Praise God.